Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
We're here at the 12th section of the 119th Psalm, verses 89 through 96. This 12th stanza, as you'll see in your notes, of the 119th Psalm is headed by the Hebrew word lamed, lamed. And there are several interesting observations with regard to this letter. Before we go thus further, let me highlight in the text, in this 12th section, the words that would be found at the beginning of this Hebraic poetic acrostic that began with the consonant lamet. If you'll note in verse 89, we have the word or the words forever. Forever. You'll find that mentioned again in the 93rd verse. In verse number 90, the phrase is unto all generation. Note the theme of time present. In verse 91, it's according to thine ordinance. According to thine ordinance. In verse number 92, the word that begins with the consonant lamed is unless. Unless. In verse 93, it's the same word for in verse 89. It is the word never in the context of will never forget. Again, the time frame mentioned there. In verse 94, thine, thine. In verse 95, for me. And in verse 96, bringing it to a conclusion, of all. Of all. Each of these preceding words begin with this Hebrew letter, lamed. And as we said a moment ago, there are several interesting observations with regard to this letter. It is, if you will, the highest of all Hebrew letters. In our alphabet, our letters, if you will, start on an imaginary plane and ascend. You'll start at the bottom and ascend, and only a few of them descend below that plane. Those would be letters like P, Q, Y. They descend below the plane. In the Hebrewic alphabet, in fact, they all descend from the imaginary plane. The only one that ascends higher than that plane is, in fact, this Hebrew word, lamed. It starts above the line. All other Hebrew letters descend from this line. Additionally, this letter resembles the ox goad. The ox goad. The Hebrew word lamed, or lamad, rather, lamad, means to learn or teach. And as such, the goad is a chief tool which instruction is given by and received by as well. The ox goad is the chief tool in which instruction is given and received. Another interesting fact with regards to it not only being the highest of all letters and the central letter, it could also be said that because it is the central letter, that it has a high importance placed upon that. Regardless of the assertions that some might make, the idea of giving and receiving instruction is of preeminent importance throughout the scriptures. We think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, thou shalt teach these words to thy children. As thou risest, as thou walkest along the way, etc., the instruction on teaching and receiving the word of God. Throughout the Psalms, teach me, Lord, thy way. Teach me, Lord, to wait, Isaiah would speak on this matter. When you come to the New Testament, the idea of receiving and the idea of giving of instruction is paramount. Why, it's true throughout all of the New Testament epistles, throughout all of the Old Testament prophets, even the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul articulated this fact of great importance. He says there in chapter 3 that he has not attained, but rather in the previous verses, that I might know him, being made conformable unto his death. And the similar truth is present throughout the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. Go ye there into all the world and teach them, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's part of the pastoral office where he says, the same commit thou to faithful men that may teach others also. So teaching and learning are important aspects in growing into the maturity that the Lord God had given us. In the Old Testament, this character, lamed, deals very closely or is used very closely with the Hebrew word lamad that deals with instruction and learning, the giving and receiving of instruction. Now, as you survey from verse 89 through verse 96, as we read just a moment ago, you'll note that this particular passage or section of stanza deals with one of the most well-known verses in all the 119th Psalm, and that is, in fact, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is an overarching reality that every believer must embrace. The Word of God from eternity past through eternity future must and should be the only dwelling place of the saint. It's the place that you and I find safety. It's the place that you and I find wisdom. It's the place you and I find understanding, instruction, clarity, and, might I say, truth. Surely the Scripture says, search the Scriptures, for in them you find that you have eternal life. Sanctify them, the 17th chapter of John. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And David will point to this section to eight realities regarding the Word of God. Notice the first of these given in the passage we mentioned just a moment ago in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I would have you note the first reality of the Blessed One is the reality of the settledness of the Word. The settledness of the Word. The phrase forever can mean a number of different things in the Scriptures. Oftentimes when we look about it, we think about it being eternity from our point in time forward. That's not always the case. For instance, if we were to take a moment and we were to look over in 1 Samuel chapter 27, we'll note that David uses the phrase forever in reference to his own life. He speaks, in fact, someone speaking to him in this passage about being his servant forever. Now, the reality is no one has the capability to be a servant forever because all men pass the veil of sorrows. Therefore, I cannot be something, in a sense of a servant, beyond the scope of the brevity of my life. When David's mentioning this, it's in the context of for the length of his life. In that sense, it is also true in the 119th Psalm, where David references things that he would do. I will keep thy statutes forever. That's the duration of his life. You see, this same idiom, this Hebrew idiom that we use as forever, used in reference in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 10, when it references a time past in ancient history, it declares there about the actions and the intents of men forever, the things that they had learned and the wisdom that they had seen. We use that all the time. We might would be in conversation with someone and say, man, how long have they had radios? And we would answer, forever. They have had them forever. Forever ago, they've had radios. But is that true? No. Radios really have been a marvel of one sense of the last century. The 1900s was really when you began to get the golden age of the radio and such. Now, radio waves have been around forever, but our ability to communicate over them and to transcribe them in various forms has not existed for more than about 200 years at all. But we use that reference nonetheless. And so Ecclesiastes and Solomon's using forever in a sense of ancient history of time past. Yet most common in Scripture, this phrase, this idiom, forever, is referenced as eternal life. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, the Lord, in speaking, he speaks of Adam and Eve, how they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they were evicted from the garden lest they take of the tree of life, and the Scripture recounts, and live forever. You know what he's talking about there? Living forever. You might think of John chapter 3 and verse 16, where God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, a forever type of life. And certainly forever is the eternal nature of God. He has existed, as he would tell Moses in Exodus, I am before all things. I am that I am. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the pre-existing God. John put it this way in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. long before there was the chronicling and the existence of time, space, and matter, God existed. And long after the heaven and earth shall pass away, and a new heaven and earth shall be made, and the kingdom of God rest on that new terra firma, 1,000 years future removed from that point, God will still be of eternal existence. And speaking of forever, it is speaking of the eternal nature of God. This word here, forever, it occurs 157 times. 157 times, and 9 of those times are found in the 119th Psalm, and I've given you those, the reference. I will note that I am referencing the Hebrew idiom, not the exclusive words forever. If you look in verse number 93, he uses it again, I will never forget. It's the idea that David is saying, I forever will remember. As long as there is breath in my lungs, as long as there is the processing of my mind, I will remember thy precepts. Equally, God's word is eternal. Because it's eternal, it never passes away. I want you to note that verse again. We have focused a little bit here on forever. But notice this other word, and I think it's important to make mention of. He says, thy word is settled. It is settled. The idea of settled, and it's used many times in the scriptures. In fact, I think it's 67 times in scriptures you'll find this word. And many times it deals with the idea of a throne room in which a king would appoint someone to stand in his place. He would set princes, or he would set judges. Do you get the idea? He would settle them. And that these individuals set in this place of power was really a delegation of his authority. When David is talking about thy word is settled forever in heaven, God's word is not just a book that man cobbled together, but it is the living word of God. Living because a living God endued it with power when he inspired it. And holy men of God moved, or wrote rather, as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And this Bible has the full weight and authority of the Almighty God. He has set it in place. And it cannot change any more than he can change. It cannot waver any more than he can waver. It cannot bear false witnesses. It cannot produce a fallacy any more than the characteristic of a God who has empowered it and gave it place could do so. That's the idea of what this means, that the Word of God is settled. It is set. It is standing. And it will stand forever. Every believer must then recognize the stability that the Word of God has. You want to talk about a great reality? Folks today speak so often of what is reality and what is not reality and what is virtual reality. And I'd admit to you, my geek-like mind sometimes wonders about this virtual reality in one sense. But I want to tell you, in the sorrows and tribulations of this life and the difficulties, it's not a virtual reality that my soul seeks. It's not an artificial reality that my soul seeks. It wants the genuine conveyed truths of the Word of God. And that's what I mean by a steadfastness of the Word. The fact is that one day all of humanity will meet with the settled word at the great judgment, where in Revelations the Lord says that the books shall be open. The Word of God conveys the truth. And there'll be many in this day and age, like those in previous ages and like those in a future age, will reject. Yes, even in the millennial kingdom of the Almighty God, as He reigns with a rod of iron, as He has subdued all things, there'll be a host, sands as a sea, the Revelation says, that will reject that truth. But there's coming a day, Philippians says, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What will they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord. My friend, they did not have to wait until a day of judgment to do so. The Word of God that has been in existence since in the beginning, God spoke into existence, the light and all that was created, has conveyed those very truths to fact. Yet, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Praise the Lord, the Word of God has a settledness about it. And that is a great reality for a believer. Notice the second verse in verse number 9. He's going to mention a second reality. He says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. I want you to hone in for a moment on that phrase, faithfulness. You want to know a wonderful reality in addition to having a settledness of Scripture? That is the faithfulness of the Word of God. The Scripture speaks often of the faithfulness of God. One passage that would bear us mind is to think about Jeremiah and the Lamentations. It's a funeral dirge. In fact, if you go and you look at it, I believe the first two chapters are 22 verses apiece, and you get to the third chapter, it's 66 verses. It's poetic in its nature, and it's the idea of what a bunch of weeping individuals would do at the loss of a dear loved one. They would go out ahead of the procession, and they would wail with great lament about the loss that was there. And as Jeremiah transcribes, having been moved by the Holy Spirit of God, he transcribes a great lamentation that God had towards his people. Oh, what could have been had. Oh, what could have been experienced. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord says, what more could I have done? I chose of the finest people. I put them in the great land. I put a hedge about them. I protected them. What more could I have done? So he, in sense, gives to Jeremiah this funeral dirge. But in the midst of that third chapter, Jeremiah seizes on the single most optimistic passage in those first three chapters, and it is the wonders and faithfulness of the Almighty God. God is faithful. His words that bear his attributes are faithful as well. Though, or through his words, creation was commenced. I know that it is not possible that we could have just been a fly at the moment of creation, you know, a fly on a wall, as they would say. But can you think about something, a world in non-existence, darkness and void, and he spake into existence light. And the Scriptures speaks of his decretive will, and there was light. And then there was the sun and the stars and the lesser light by night, the moon. He spoke it into existence. You know how creation got here? Because God wanted it here. And all he needed to do to creation is speak. And by the marvelous breath of God, that which was not in existence became existent. They are, if you will, these faithfulnesses of God. They are commenced in creation. Yet, not only that, it is by his word that creation is currently sustained. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and really into 17, he talks about by him doth all things consist, that he's ahead of him. I want you to let your mind be framed in theological matters, put theological boundaries, but let your mind move a little bit by the meditation of truth. You hear so much today about wildfires and earthquakes and droughts and dust, and all of this that exists, and if you seize upon that, and that's what you allow your mind to dwell in, you know what? You'll lose the ability to rest at night. You'll lose the peace of God that passes all understanding. Do you know who's in control of the weather system? Well, obviously, it's the communists with their sowing or seeding of clouds. Have you heard about this? 1950s, they seed clouds to rain. Sure, that's a thing they do. You say, well, I don't like it. All right, I don't know. I don't really have an opinion on it. I enjoy the rain. I'm not sure which is better, to die by synthetic rain or to die by no rain. You pick the point. But I'm talking about the weather system. God's in control. It's his faithfulness. Do you realize the whole thesis by which global warming is produced is a direct affront to the theology of the Word of God? Can exist. By the way, the whole theory about aliens invading from outer space and taking over Earth cannot exist in that manner either. Why? Because you've read the last book of Scriptures. There is an alien invasion. There's one on a great white horse who descends with 10,000s of his saints. But aside from that, no green-headed being with dilly bobs is going to invade and take over humanity. Say, preacher, you don't believe in aliens? No, there's all kind of aliens. In fact, there's angels that exist that are beyond our capability to know. And they may one day find a simplistic life form. What do you mean? Something without a soul that exists in another universe. But when God came to deliver humanity, He put humanity in one place, and that's called Earth. And when He sent His Son, the precious diadem of heaven, where did He come? Earth. And when that precious diadem of heaven was rejected, where was He rejected? And where was He crucified? And where was He raised again? And where did He send all the messengers of the gospel? Earth, 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 earth. There's something to that. It's the faithfulness of Scriptures. It's by His word that creation is sustained. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be conservationist. I'm not saying that at all. I think we ought to be wise with those things that God has given us. Yet nevertheless, you note this, that the Word of God faithfully proclaims God's faithfulness. And by looking at creation, we can see how it has served the Almighty God. It is therefore the responsibility of each passing generation to look to the heavens and behold the wonders of God's creation. In Romans chapter 1, it says that His creation doth proclaim. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And the earth will continue in its obedience to the Creator until it is completed. You want to look at something that marvelously follows the decreative will of God? Look at that earth. The sun comes up when it's supposed to. And then, from our perception, it descends and the moon arises. The moon's with its cycle dictate upon the great oceans of the world. Our ball of earth here is about 75% ocean, 75% water, I should say. And yet, with that moon and the gravitational interaction upon earth, the tides yield to the cycles upon which God has placed. Yes, God placed the cycles of weather here upon earth. It's God that made it summer, winter, fall, and spring. That's recorded to us just after the time frame of Noah in Genesis chapter number 8. The time will not let me continue with this. We must persevere on. But oh, how the creation, the earth, he says, is established and it abideth. I think regularly as I read through history of great individuals that have preceded me, and I become somewhat amazed by what they accomplish in their life, only to realize that they have passed from this earth from multiple lifetimes. It's been hundreds of years since they died. And seemingly most have forgotten them. I'm not talking about in a spiritual sense, but you know what remains constant? The earth is still here. David seized upon this. Look to the earth and see God's faithfulness. It's new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Notice verse 91. They continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. What is this? They continue this day according to thy ordinances. He's not talking about the Word of God. If it is, that's a weird fit. He would be like, the Word of God continues this day according to thine ordinances. Well, thine ordinances is the reference to the Word of God. What is it that continues today according to God's commands or ordinances? Well, I think if we look in context, in verse number 1, what's he talking about? What's settled? The word is settled. Where's it settled? In heavens. You can see the faithfulness of God. Where can you see the faithfulness of God? Earth. Verse number 3, they, heaven and earth, continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. He's moving on just the simplistic of earth and just beyond the scope of heaven, the precious dwelling place of the Almighty God, coupled together, they, heaven and earth, the ultimate creation of God, as we lift our heads upward to see of His dwelling place and His kingdom and His throne, they exist because of His ordinances. They are His servants. When I'm reminded of this, I see in this verse that there's the reality of the promises of His Word. The promises of His Word. The promises of Scripture are trustworthy. They are seen, the Scripture records, as the life that now is and of that which is to come. The Scripture speaks of heaven and earth, and they continue heaven and earth in perfect accord with God's sovereign plan. The Scripture records, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasures they are and were created. That's Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Let me read that to you again. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. Mankind, earth, they are His servants. And they should receive this lesson, yet can be observed by heaven and earth, and should be submitting themselves in obedience. You know, it's a reality that all of the creatures and all of the existence of the magnitude of space, the heavens and the earth, do exactly what God wants them to do. There's only, outside of the fallen angels, there's only one creation that God has made that does not consistently yield to His will. It's not the heavens and the earth. It's mankind. Yet, how many of the promises of God deal particularly with this great creation? I would say most of the promises of God deal in one form or fashion with humanity. And yet it's humanity that chooses to rebel against God. The promises of His Word. And it is God's promise that heaven and earth shall not pass away until every jot and tittle of God's Word is brought to fulfillment. Notice number 4 in verse number 92. He says, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. There is the sustaining ability of the Word. There is a certainty, sustaining ability of the Word. There is a certainty regarding affliction. And David experienced much hardship in his life. He endured such afflictions as being separated from loved ones, unable to see them, unable to speak with them, unable to commune with them. That's a grand hardship. David endured afflictions like living in a foreign land. He did not do so because he was vacationing or he was sightseeing. He had to dwell in a foreign land because he was unwelcome in the land of his nativity. He had to dwell in wildernesses, the regions of Engedi and other places. He had to live there, make his abode. He had to dwell in caves. He was running from constant peril. And on top of all of this, had to endure, or we might would say enduring, the malignity of former allies, individuals in whom he had shown himself kind to, cast great dispersion upon his reputation and his testimony. Yet no one has to assume where David's hope was derived. The Word of God sustained him constantly. He says in verse number 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. You want to talk about discouragement and despondency? You want to talk about failing in his heart? Becoming, as he would say in verse 83, like a bottle in smoke? He said, the only thing that sustained me from the afflictions was the Word of God. It was the source of joy and hope and encouragement in my life. No wonder he found the Word of God to be more desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, a sustaining ability of the Word of God. Notice verse number 93, there's that idiom again, forever. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I would note that word quickened. Sometimes it referenced soteriological changes that occurred. You being dead in your trespass and sin are now quickened to be made alive. But in reference to a believer being quickened, it has the idea of being revived, of being restored, of being renewed. And so in essence of verse number 93, a reality for the blessed one is this: there is the renewal of the word. The Old Testament scripture had commanded that each Jewish king copy the scriptures. You'll read of this in Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 and later in the last portion of that chapter. Yet each Jewish king is supposed to copy the Old Testament law. I do not think that this meant that he was supposed to hire a secretary to copy it for him, or an amanuensis or a scribe, nor do I think that he was supposed to take it down to the local FedEx Kinko's and have them scan it. The whole reason behind this precept was that he was acquainted that he could keep the law only by knowing the law, and if anybody was going to know the law, it ought to be the king who was responsible for judging and protecting those commandments of God. So he's supposed to copy the scriptures. Yet throughout the history of Israel, many a king forgot God's command. We say, how do you know they forgot them? Well, they did things that were completely forbidden. David at times did this as well. Saul did this. Uzziah did this. And Uzziah might be the worse off than Saul. Saul offered a sacrifice which was beyond his calling and station. Uzziah would do something very similar, and he was a king many, many years after Saul was. You'd have thought that Uzziah could have learned from his reading of the scriptures, but they were to copy it. Many a king would forget God's commandments. Though imperfect, David would strive to retain them. The words of scriptures were the chief instrument that God used to quicken, think revive, restore, renew. These words renewed his soul, but more importantly, they were the source and still are today of salvation. I think of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, and he talks about we are not redeemed with silver and gold, but rather by the precious word of God. My friend, I would note the salvation comes by hearing of the word of God, Romans 10. But if you tonight are a saint undergoing great affliction, you're in the doldrums, you're fainting for thy salvation, your eyes are failing you, the only hope, the great hope that you have is the word of truth. It can comfort you if you'll let it be your delight. Notice verse 94 for number 6, it was the deliverance of the word. The deliverance. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. One of the attributes of our Father in heaven is His goodness to His children. In times of difficulty and temptation, David could search the Scriptures and plead for his Master's intervention. Such is true today, and I have there Romans chapter 8. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Go down to verse 26. It talks about the Holy Spirit of God praying for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And 1 Peter, that we cast all our care upon Him, knowing that He careth for us. How wondrous that even today against our grand adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Word of God still produces a reality for deliverance. Verse 95, there is the reality of the direction of the Word. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimony. You think about that word waiting. It has the idea of what a hunter would do to game in the forest, or what a fisherman would do as he's fishing. You know, he's thrown that line and that bobber and that lure out into the waters, and then he waits. A really good fisherman, you know, they're not blind where they cast that. I never was able to see it, but I had the opportunity to fish with some men that were in their own right somewhat successful in fishing. They very much enjoyed it. There might be a correlation there. But you'd go to the edge of the water and they're looking. It was as though they could look through the water. And they'd elbow me, "You see that? That's where you want to throw your hook." I never could see anything. They saw something that was beyond my ability to perceive and understand what I saw. But I would note they'd land that thing there and they knew where to place it. And all they had to do is wait. The hunter in the forest. He follows the trail of the animal. He looks at the habitat that he knows the animal likes. He sees the area that's conducive, and he waits to the opportune time to take his prey. That's the idea of what's happening here for David. He says, the wicked have waited for me. They never ceased in their desire to ruin David. Note, if you will, the reality, the direction of the word. They never ceased in their desire to ruin David. Every decision that David made could result in a misstep that would and could be used against him. Can you imagine living your life, particularly as a king, where a wrong decree, a moment of weakness, a moment of foolishness could undermine your entire ability to reign? Such is what David's describing himself. He needed the eternal, settled word to be his lamp and light. The eternal, settled word to be his lamp and light. A casual reading of the law could not replace the diligent study of God's truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was the reality of the direction of the word. And finally, in verse number 96, there's the reality of the impact of the word. Notice, if you will, in verse 96, he said, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. This is an interesting turn of phrase. I have seen an end of all perfection. What's he talking about? But thy commandment is exceedingly broad. That word but indicates to me that there's a contrast here. This first phrase, the end of all perfection, has to be in contrast to an exceedingly broad commandment. Ergo, if I know what the commandment is, and I do that the word of God, and it's exceedingly broad, that means the contrast is likely negative. What is this that David says, I've seen an end of all perfection? David had seen the best and worst that the world could offer. He had seen giants. I mean, for those who are going to take the word of God literally, this fellow was just shy of 10 feet tall. He's a giant. He's a man of war. There'd never be another giant quite like the one David saw. David saw counselors that spoke as it was with the words of God. I think about Ahithophel. It's Bathsheba's granddad. It was a chief counselor to David, and later it's revealed he's a counselor to undermine David. He's one of David's greatest adversaries. Just David didn't know it beforehand. He was sage-like. If you followed Ahithophel's wisdom, it was confounding. It was though he read something that you didn't have the opportunity to read. It's a counselor. David had seen beauty. I think about old Absalom. Handsome looking fella. Luscious hair. High station in life. Likely the crown prince of Israel. David had seen giants, counselors, and beauty, and he had seen them all ruined. Why? Because of their refusing the word of God. You may not have seen giants and counselors and beauties fall, but if you examine the course and narrative of history, or if you examine even better yet the testimony of the scriptures, there's many a wonderful opportunity ruined because someone rebelled against the truths of the word of God. David witnessed the lust of the flesh. David witnessed the lust of the eyes. David witnessed the pride of life. You think about old Eve and Adam in Eden. Oh, how their failure to obey the word of God was a ruination that was created. David rightly concluded that the commandments of God were exceedingly broad. That is, they are roomy. They are wide. That the principles and the precepts of the word, when adhered to, can impact every aspect of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul admonishes Timothy to continue in the things whereof thou hast been taught, knowing of whom thou hast been taught. He says in verse 16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for correction, for reproof, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You, Timothy, want to be a wise user of the truths of scriptures. You want to be blessed in your ways. It is only going to come as you adhere to the Word of God. The Word of God has the ability, the reality the believer recognizes, to impact every part of your life. The great reality of the blessed is that the Word of God endures forever. The question is not if it can be trusted, but will it be trusted? Our question this evening is, which reality will we embrace? Which reality will we embrace? Thy word is settled in heaven. May God add the blessing to the reading and the teaching of His word. Father.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126, 541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112, and visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.